themselves to the mercy and to the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
So we can make a comparison here between the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rain.
Mm-hmm.
So rain is raining everywhere,
yes,
right? But then it is upon, how you are going to use from that. How large is your dish, to take the water from the rain. So if you put your dish upside down, you will not receive any rain. So it is dependent, on your own free will. So
yes,
as we know, Satan, the shaitan, is of the jinn, and all the jinns, they have the free will.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that Shaitan, the Satan, I'm talking about the forefather, the Iblis, he himself has not decided to expose himself to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's
to
right.
Repent.
Okay.
If you go back to the...
Iblis was not Satan from day one, isn't it?
No.
He was Iblis, a creature who was absolutely following the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
mm-hmm,
and then burns on the birth of the human beings to prostrate to Adam, and he disobeys, then he becomes Satan, isn't it?
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that, as you rightly mentioned, for a good number of years, like some thousands of
yes,
years, he was worshipping Allah, he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was so close to the Almighty that he was included in the ranks of the angels.
Yes.
And he was apparently the only jinn in the rank of the angels.
All right.
But then he did not obey the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for prostrating before Adam. Now, Quran, talking about him, said in chapter Sad, verse 74, that all the angels prostrated before Adam, illa Iblis, istakbara, except for Iblis. He was arrogant. Wa kana min al-kafirin. So one of the possible translations of this verse is that he was already one of the disbelievers. Of
right,
course, disbelief here is not referring to theological disbelief.
Mm-hmm.
He believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point is that because of his selfishness and self-deceit and self-worship, he was arrogant before the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allama Tabatabai in Al-Mizan concludes that based on this verse, Wakana, he was already...
Mm-hmm.
Even before that event of prostrating before Adam, Iblis had this negative feature of selfishness,
right,
self-conceit.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why we see that even after the story of prostration, he continues to be so arrogant before mm-hmm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much so that he says very arrogantly, بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ.
Maybe because there was no human beings created at that time, there was no rival considered for him in terms of being the Khalifatullah, Viceroy. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala terms Adam as the best creature of him.
Yeah.
Now, beside the self of selfishness, this is kind of self-jealousy, I
exactly,
see, okay, in Satan. That's
it's
right. Okay.
Possible.
All right.
So Allah said in chapter Al-A'raf, verse 16, that Satan says, as you have consigned me to perversity, see
mm-hmm
how he's addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I surely lie in wait for them on your straight path. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. He says that I will try my best to deceive all the human beings. And he asks for a time, for a respite. رَبَّ أَنْزِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ. O Lord, respite me till the day that they will be resurrected. And Allah said, إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْذَرِينَ. I give you some time, some respite.
Yes.
Respite, but not till the day of judgment. إِلَىٰ يَوْمَ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ.
Mm-hmm.
Until the day of the known time. We talked about this verse in one of the previous episodes.
Yeah.
Some people...
We talked about Imam al-Zaman
yeah
and the resurrection day on Waqt al-Ma'lum.
Yeah.
That's right. Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Insha'Allah, 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 you'll find your
the question is that, is it against free will? No. Satan has chosen to do so.
Right.
To give you some other examples from the human beings, we can talk about the most arrogant people in the history of mankind and even in our time. We can talk about Nimrod, about Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Didn't they have free will? Sure, they also had free will, but they chose to be arrogant before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Even Satan said that, I am better than Adam. Yeah, you know? Sure. So I'm from fire, he's from clay, I am better than him. Yeah. Okay.
Can anyone claim that Saddam Hussein, for example, he was forced to be arrogant and to do all those crimes? Can anyone say that, I mean, Netanyahu is forced to do all these atrocities in Palestine? No, they have also their free will, but they have chosen to do so.
That's right.
Now, there is one interesting narration in this regard.
All right.
Although the narration, I mean, doesn't have a very strong chain of the narrators, but the concept is very interesting in that why Satan is not ready to repent before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is that, yes, Satan can repent, but is he willing to do so? It seems that he is not willing. Now, according to this narration, the narrator says, "Inna Nuhan lamma rakaba as-safina atahu iblis." When Prophet Nuh alayhi salam was about to embark on his ship, on his ark, Iblis came to him, Satan. فَقَالَ لَهُ نُوحٌ مَنْ أَنْتَ قَالَ أَنَا إِبْلِيسٌ. Prophet Nuh asked him who he was, and he said that he is Iblis. And Prophet Nuh asked him why he has come to him. Satan says, جِئْتُ تَسْأَلُ لِي رَبَّكَ هَلْ لِي مِنْ تَوْبَةٍ. I have come to you. I would like you to ask your Lord. You see, even he says that إِلَى رَبِّكَ. He doesn't say Rabbi.
Right.
Ask your Lord, is there any way for me to repent? فَأُحَى اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ أَنَّ تَوْبَتَهُ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ قَبْرَ آدَمَ فَيَسْجُدُ لَهُ. According to this narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Nuh, Prophet Noah, that yes, the door of repentance is open, but there is a condition. Go to the grave of Prophet Adam and now prostrate before it.
All right.
Instead of that event that you did not prostrate before him. And Satan said, أَنَا لَمْ أَسْجُدْ لَهُ حَيًّا أَسْجُدْ لَهُ مَيِّتًا. When he was alive, I did not do that. Now you expect me to go and prostrate before the grave? You see, it's still that arrogance is there.
It's over there.
I said this is not an authentic narration, but the gist of it, the concept of this narration is that the arrogance of the Satan, Iblis, is preventing him from going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Is it possible that, for instance, so these are the first claims, okay? And we have these stories and these narratives during the history of the human beings and prophets of time. But is it possible that before the day of resurrection or something like that, Satan will repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And is there any, for example, way for him to be forgiven?
So there are two questions. Whether he is going to repent or not, what is understood from the narration, from the verses, is that he is so arrogant that he is not going to
not
repent. And it is confirmed by those narrations which tell us that he will be killed either by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam or by the Prophet.
All right.
Okay. And you said that is his repentance accepted? If he repents, theoretically speaking, now we know that there are conditions for acceptance of the repentance.
Right.
And one of the conditions is to make up for the past. And Satan has deceived millions and billions of the people in the course of history. Is he able to ask for forgiveness?
For sure not.
So at least he's, even if he repents, his repentance is not complete. He lacks one of the conditions of repentance. Because one of the conditions of repentance is to regret the past and to decide not to do that in the future. And one of the conditions is to make up for the past. Allah said in chapter An'am, verse 54, أَنَّهُ مَنْ عَمِلَ سُوءًا بِجَهَالَةً ثُمَّ مِنْ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَصْلَحَ. If you are going to repent, then you need to do islah, you need to reform the past. And Satan, even if he repents, he, as one of the conditions of acceptance of the repentance, needs to reform the past, and he's not able to do so because millions of people have already died.
So it needs a firm decision not to do sin again, and Satan is not able of doing so. Exactly. That's all right. So Satan will have also, the final question is this, because we are talking about Satan and repentance or Tawbah, sometimes Satan will have effect on our Tawbah too, of breaking our Tawbah again. I mean, Satan will even come through our Tawbah. We repent for our sins, but Satan will come to you and say that the door of Tawbah is again open to you, so let's go and do the sin again. I mean, this is also funny to say that this is somehow paradoxical.
Yeah.
But how Satan will have role in our repentance and Tawbah.
Yeah, that's true. He has this thorn enemy of the human beings. Uh-huh. He mentions that in front of God, that as I mentioned the verse, I will go to them from the right, their left, from behind. He is the thorn enemy of the human beings, and he, addressing God, he says that I will try my best to deceive them. And as you rightly mentioned, he's so, decided in this matter that even when it comes to Tawbah, he's going to try to deceive the human beings.
That's right. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much, Shaykh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. So the door of repentance is open for everyone. And theoretically, we can say it's open for Iblis too.
Yeah.
But Iblis, according to his own or based on his own free will, has decided not to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and continue and insisted on his doing sins a lot, that he is closing or shutting down the door of repentance, he himself to himself. So that's it. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi.
My pleasure.
Nice elaboration regarding this interesting topic. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min labani. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Bazaar.
Plants grow and give fruits and flowers when they are in the most ideal circumstances. Proper amount of sun, water, soil conditions, and the right temperature are all the ingredients for a happy plant to grow and do what it does best. These days, being a successful farmer is a much more complicated and demanding profession than in the past. Farmers today not only need to have great agricultural skills, but they also must have exceptional technological and marketing expertise. And the most recent trend in farming are greenhouses.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. In this program, we will explore new developments in Iran's vast agriculture industry while shining the spotlight on greenhouses. We wanted to see what all the fanfare is about with this type of farming. Plus, we will also check out how it's making profits in the agriculture sector. So plant yourself in a comfortable seat and let's start the show.
Our journey began at Farakish de Parsian. This company has been around for decades and has a rich history of activity in livestock rearing and farming. Some years ago, it launched a new business specializing in high-tech hydroponic greenhouses. It's an indoor farm with greenhouses built on many hectares of land. Mainly, it grows three types of produce and a variety of tomatoes, peppers, and lettuce. Each year, it may focus on growing a single type of crop, such as peppers. They have perfected Mother Nature indoors through a combination of science and technology married with farming. The goal is to provide sustainable indoor farming solutions that optimize the use of natural resources. Hydroponic greenhouses grow crops in nutrient-rich water, so water management is at the heart of this company. The structures are created with state-of-the-art irrigation systems. Also, rainwater is collected and distributed to plants. Drainage from the plants is gathered in pools where it undergoes a purification process to remove contaminants, then recycled back into the system. But that's not all. Special ventilation systems control temperature and air circulation. The greenhouses are equipped with shades to control natural light, plus they are fitted with heating and cooling systems. This type of farming comes at a time when the country is witnessing unprecedented heat and water shortages, partially because of outdated agricultural practices.
This type of farming is growing in popularity. The technical term for hydroponic farming is controlled environmental agriculture, or simply indoor farming. These greenhouses create precise growing conditions using technological advances like digital monitoring that draw out the best flavors and textures in produce, and they can be built almost anywhere.
Aside from being a major producer itself, this company offers its hydroponic technology to farmers and growers. Plus, it helps them plant their own greenhouses. It gets its seedlings from its own massive nursery. The seeds are hybrids that are imported. Using hybrid seeds helps grow crops that match international quality, which is beneficial when exporting their produce. This company collaborates with research and academic institutions for agricultural research of cash crops such as saffron and blueberries. The company stands on the threshold of exporting its produce and welcomes foreign investments to expand its activities. As part of their future vision, they are creating a program for on-site training which helps users of hydroponic technology in glass greenhouses. Additionally, it is developing lodging and accommodation for national and international agritourists. The most recent addition to their line of work is a packing facility which packages produce and readies them for market distribution. While the U.S. sanctions do not directly cover the agriculture sector, they have indirectly impacted businesses in this industry. Much of the technology used in this company is imported or has spare parts that need to be imported. The sanctions have hindered international money transfers, making imports and even exports of produce for this company difficult.
As you might know, open land farming is vulnerable to environmental changes. Droughts, cold spells, heat waves, and soil erosion all impact harvests. the agriculture sector not only plays a big role in managing food security, but also was a big contributor to the Iranian economy. In recent years, water shortages have slowed development in this sector, which has gained the attention of government officials.
The Ministry of Agriculture defined several programs to develop greenhouses to tackle drought conditions. Right now, the total greenhouse area in the country stands at around 21,000 hectares. Government officials want to increase this amount to 25,000 by the end of the year. This will help support plans of the Ministry of Agriculture to transfer vegetable farms to greenhouses. The main objective is to save 10 billion cubic meters of water annually. Many of these greenhouses are set up in agriculture parks inside free trade zones. In fact, in the Northwest, Aras Free Trade Zone opened one of the biggest hydroponic greenhouse complexes in West Asia. The goal is to increase productions for exports. For this reason, agri-parks have a major role in developing technology to support efficient indoor farming. The government provided nearly $200 million worth of funds for creating agricultural parks and greenhouses last year. And this supportive measure has paid off, as over 4 million tons of fruits and vegetables were produced this year from greenhouses. Tehran province is one of the country's biggest producers of greenhouse products. Yazd, West Azerbaijan, Bushehr, and Khorasan provinces also have numerous greenhouses, just to name a few.
Iranian agriculture has grown by leaps and bounds in recent years. It was one of the only sectors that was barely impacted by the global coronavirus outbreak. Agriculture is not limited to cultivation and farming alone. It also includes dairy, poultry, beekeeping, aquaculture, and so much more. It is considered a strategic sector where goods are enhanced with added value through processing, promotion, and distribution.
Agriculture makes up 8% of Iran's GDP and employs one-fifth of the country's entire workforce. Iran's agro-food products also accounted for around 20% of the country's non-oil exports last year. That's according to the Ministry of Agriculture. Figures from the ministry show Iran has over 18 million hectares of arable land. And last year, nearly 130 million tons of agro products were produced in farmlands. Iran's agro industry is worth billions. Data from Iran's Customs Administration show the value of the country's agricultural exports rose by around 3% this year. Its figures also reveal Iran exported some 5 million tons of agricultural products worth nearly $3 billion this year. Around half of the revenue generated from exports belonged to 10 major agricultural products. Championing the top of the export list was pistachio, selling off roughly $540 million worth of nuts. This was followed by watermelon and tomatoes in terms of export value. Horticulture products also generated $1 billion in exports.
All right, everyone, it is time for me to step aside for several minutes as my good friend and colleague is about to take you on another educational adventure. Enjoy.
Where our lives are becoming increasingly intertwined with the zeros and ones. We transfer money, we call our friends, and we do our shopping using these two magic numbers that form the foundation of the virtual yet real world that's called IT. Today, I'll walk you around this Iranian company that has a lot to say when it comes to the IT sector.
Here, only the impossible is impossible. The motto, which Ida Bonyan Mobtaker Pars has set its targets on, the Iranian brand develops a range of IT and ICT products, from apps and websites to educational content. The idea of launching such a business was developed more than a decade and a half ago in the mind of its CEO, when he was just a high school student.
E-commerce is one of the amazing outcomes of the digital space. The emergence of online shopping has provided an instant link between customers and sellers, where customers can easily window shop and get their hands on their desired items in a tap of a finger.
Minikala is the name of a newbie online shopping app that's developed by the thriving brand. In less than 2 years, the number of Minikala users is rapidly approaching 500K. Ida Bonyan Mobtaker Pars is an umbrella company that has under its belt a range of startups, producing apps with different purposes, from money management apps to shopping and medical applications. This is what makes this firm stand out from the ever-growing number of rivals in Iran.
Digital marketing is a newbie business in Iran, but still, there are many companies, Iranian companies, who have stepped into the realm of the digital marketing or e-commerce. Despite its adverse effect on the global economy, when it comes to digital marketing, the coronavirus pandemic was a blessing, making the online space the safest possible channel for people to get their hands on different products. And this company says it fares even better during the pandemic.
With a dedicated team bringing together more than 150 highly driven programmers, Mubtekir says it tries to expand the scope of its activity based on the needs of the day. Otherwise, it would stay behind in the fast-paced market.
Many thanks for that awesome report. And that wraps up our show for today. Until next time, take care. We'll see you again on another episode of Bazaar.
And man was burning and keeping the light alive. A bomb in his throat, a thorn in his eyes. In silence, and man was burning and keeping the light.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters who are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the show Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm your host, Muhammad. In this episode, we want to continue the discussion about Prophet Muhammad in the Quran. It's very interesting that Prophet Muhammad's scripture is the Noble Quran. And it's a book that mentions many things. And it even talks about the Prophet himself. And like I said in the previous episodes, this could also be a proof that the Quran is not something that the Prophet produced. It's a scripture that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, and it is from Allah. It's not something man-made. It's not something that the Prophet dictated or he said of himself, okay? The verse that I want to talk about today is verse 40 of Surah Al-Ahzab, which again mentions the holy name of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Ma kana Muhammadun aba ahadin min rijalikum. وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Okay, this verse says that Prophet Muhammad is not the father of any one of your men, but he is the messenger of Allah and last of the prophets, and ever is Allah of all things knowing. We can understand and interpret this verse in many ways, and it's not necessarily the tafsir. It's something that we can just reason. Prophet Muhammad was not someone who would favor others like a father probably would. He is not the father of any of the Muslims, or you know, like the Muslim, none of the Muslims would enjoy the favor of the Prophet unless they deserved it. And that is why the verse says the Prophet Muhammad is not your father. Okay, that's one thing. Another thing that this verse probably wants to say is that Prophet Muhammad is the father of only one person, and that is Lady Fatima. She is the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, and Prophet Muhammad is only the father of her and no one else. Okay? And then the verse says, he is the messenger of Allah and last of the prophets, and ever is Allah of all things knowing. This verse wants to prove that Prophet Muhammad is indeed the messenger of Allah and also the last of the prophets. There would be no prophet after Prophet Muhammad. So anyone who claims that he or she is a prophet, of course we don't have female prophets, anyone who claims that he is a prophet after Prophet Muhammad is a liar, because Allah clearly says in the Quran that there's going to be no prophet after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We'll continue this discussion after a short break.
Ya Rasulullah, ya Sidna, shukna za.
this episode, we're talking about the verse 40 of Surah Al-Ahzab. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. So we said how Prophet Muhammad is the very last prophet, and that no prophet would come after him. And I also said another thing, and that Prophet Muhammad, he's only the father of one person, his only daughter who survived, Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. And the importance of loving and doing anything that would not displease Fatima was one of the things that Prophet Muhammad enjoined his ummah. He enjoined his ummah to never do anything that would anger or displease Fatima. And we read in the previous verses of this same surah that إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا, that Allah has purified the family of the Prophet, the five infallibles, and the imams that came after Imam Hussein, the nine imams. They were all purified and they were all infallible. And so when a person is infallible and made purified by Allah, it means that that person is perfect. Any, like the Prophet said, whoever angers my Ahlul Bayt, including Fatima, is like they have angered me. They have angered Allah. Okay? So we saw what happened and how, you know, like all the things that happened after the passing away of the Prophet, and how his daughter was oppressed and she was unjustly martyred, and so on and so forth. So this verse could be an allusion that we have to have love for Fatima and her children and the infallibles. But the main message of this verse is that people should not think that Prophet Muhammad is their father. Now, we have verses in the Quran that state that the wives of the Prophet are like the mothers of the believers. And they were called Ummul Mu'mineen, right? Why? Why does the Quran say that? It has a reason for that. It says that no one is allowed to marry any of the wives of the Prophet after the passing of the Prophet, okay? Because it would be disrespectful to the Prophet if anyone would do that. And that is why Allah says that these wives, you should consider them as your mothers. Just like you can't marry your own mother, it's haram to do that. It's also haram to marry the wives of the Prophet after the Prophet. But this was the only reason. It doesn't mean that since they are the mothers, then Prophet Muhammad should be the father of them. Of course, yes, in that sense, where we have a hadith where the Prophet says, me and Ali are the fathers of this ummah. It means that, and it has a different meaning here. It means that Prophet Muhammad is the one who should lead the people. Okay? The verse means biological father, like an actual father. Okay? What the Prophet said about Imam Ali and himself was like a symbolic figure. It had a figurative sense. But the verse is trying to say something else, that it's making comparison with Rasulullah and Ab, father. It's saying, instead of considering Prophet Muhammad as your father, consider him as the messenger of Allah and the last prophet. And then do whatever he says. Obey him. Listen to him. Carry out his commands. And so on and so forth. Thank you very much, listeners of Arab English Radio, for listening to this episode of Like Muhammad. I leave you in the care and protection of Allah.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
نقیم الدین و لا تتفرقوا فیه.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran.
کتاب الله.
The last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world. This is a new episode of The Last Savior. I'm Asma once more. I have the honor to be at your service as the host. Well, and as always, we have Dr. Alavi in here with us, and he's going to help us with his insight on the study of The Last Savior and the time of his reappearance. This was just the introduction to our discussion for today. As you already know, Dr. Alavi has got his major studies and researches on the reappearance of Imam Mahdi Ajalallah Farajah, and then we're going to be using his insights in today's episode, as always. So, assalamu alaikum, Doctor, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure for me to be here.
Thank you very much for cooperating. Well, previously on The Last Savior, we've been talking about this utopian world that is going to emerge at the time of the advent of Imam Mahdi Ajalallah Farajah. And the thing is, for us, for human beings who are living in 21st century and still people are dying of hunger and thirst, it might seem a little bit unrelatable, like we could not actually recognize or realize how would it be possible for the world to change in that way that everybody is going to be so kind to each other, and then this concurring of goodness everywhere prevailing, to for goodness being prevailed everywhere. This is something that for us human beings who are living in this very desperate time might seem a little bit problematic, and maybe we need much more of comparing our age with the age of the advent of Imam Mahdi Ajallallah Farajah. So I guess this would be a good ground to start today's episode, that how would it be different from now?
If we are going to compare the world before the advent of Imam and after the advent of Imam and the establishment of this Mahdi utopia, we can actually categorize it into two levels. Material differences and spiritual differences, that they have naturally lots of difference, and they have naturally lots of differences, and we can refer to some, inshallah, in this very show. The world before the advent is speeding towards badness. You see, look at the time that we are setting now. If we want to compare, everyone actually is talking good of past rather than future, or even today, right?
We're not hopeful about the future.
Yeah. This was the case not only for us, even for people 100 years ago, or 200 years ago, or 300 years ago. So I want to say that the world is spinning toward corruption, toward oppression, toward a violation of the rights of human being. And we are not expecting any stop for it, except by the advent of Imam himself.
Yeah.
But compare it to the other time, right after the advent. So the world is speeding toward goodness. So at the very beginning, you might see some issues and some cases of madness, but it is speeding. The same way that it was speeding towards madness, it will be speeding toward goodness.
So it wouldn't happen over one night?
Definitely. And based on some narrations, they say at least it takes almost 8 months, I'm saying 8 years, even sometimes more than that, because Imam is not going to run the whole world with miracles and karamat, but he's going to, the same way that the Holy Prophet actually was managing his state, was managing his government, through natural rules and laws and regulations. The same way that in this world we are speeding towards injustice, in the other world, the world after the advent of Imam, people are, or the whole societies and communities are speeding towards justice. Public welfare, or let's say intellectuality and rationality in the minds and intellects of people. So these are the things, elements that they are going to be, sensed and understood by people. They will understand. They will naturally understand, okay, they have grown already. They understand and they sense the growth that they have found. They understand that, okay, from the viewpoint of understanding, even from the viewpoint of analyzing issues, I'm much more actually
developed
rather than before. So let me actually define the world before the advent of Imam from the words and narrations of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in a narration, actually portrays the features and characteristics of the time before the advent of Imam Mahdi. It says, in that time, before his arrival, you see, people or the societies are afflicted with these actually diseases. Imam actually enumerates them one by one. Oppression will be widespread. This is what Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says.
Yeah.
And it has been actually widespread in the whole world. The Qur'ans are not going to be the center of decisions. This is actually a sort of translation of the words of Imam. But if you want to see the literal meaning of this, is Imam alayhi salam says, the Qur'ans are going to be old enough. By this, Imam alayhi salam wants to say that the Qur'ans are not in the center of decision. They have been put aside from the life of the people.
People are not going to practice the teachings.
Yeah. So I'm asking you, in comparison to our time today, and let's say 100 years ago, or let's know 50 years ago, the time that our fathers have been young there, do you think the spread of culture of Quran was more colorful that time or in this time?
Unfortunately, not our time.
Yeah. So I want to say, sometimes when we see that these narrations, these actually stories are talking to us, I don't want to say that no, Quran is not, that doesn't have any role in our lives. No, alhamdulillah. We as a believer, as a, let's say Muslim, as a duty bound, as a person who has been recommended to recite Quran, all of us, at least we have obliged ourselves and we have actually committed ourselves to recite Quran at least 50 verses of Quran every day. This is the minimum thing that a Muslim should do. But I want to say that this actually role was, even I can sense it. It was even more colorful or more more widespread in the past, at least 30 years ago, 50 years ago. To the extent that we can actually hear or learn from the people who were around us, to our fathers. And
We can see it even year by year. Definitely. Every year, yes, maybe there are still people. Of course, not maybe, for sure, there are still people who believe in that, who practice it. But then we're talking about the majority and the minority.
Yeah, definitely. And again, we're not going to nullify the acts, the activities and works of all those brothers and sisters who are involved in Quranic education and trainings.
Yeah.
No. All of them are respected and valued. And
but what we see in the face of the earth is not the practice
and
of the
And then, this is not just our country as the center of the whole universe. I mean, we talk about it in general in different parts of the world.
مهدينا في الأزمان شرع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شرع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له
So innovations have been penetrated the religion. Innovations, different sort of superstitions have been penetrated in the beliefs of people. This is what Imam Sadr alayhi says in the characteristics of the people or the societies before the advent of Imam. Imam says that the religion of people or Allah's religion has been, it will become like an upside container, an upside dish. So what does it mean? I mean, in order to, for example, for a container to receive something inside it, so it is not in its natural format. It is vice versa. I mean, it is upside down.
It cannot keep it inside.
It cannot. I mean, this religion is not going to keep anything inside it. I mean, it's not going to be practical for the people of the time.
So they cannot absorb this learnings.
Yeah. Again, Imam continues and says, the people of falsehood will take over the people of haq, people of truthful. Men are not going to be contented with women, and women are not going to be contented with men. So when we see, I mean, this moral corruption that are seen in the world, I mean, different, deviant groups that we see in the world under different titles. So, I mean, the reports of them can be seen and read in the news and in media everywhere. I mean, day in and day out. So may Allah, inshallah, protect us and all the respected listeners from such moral diseases. The believers have no choice just to be silent and stay silent and just listen and just watch. So they have no other option because the force from the society over them is too much. So they are silenced. It says that the youngsters are not respecting the elderly anymore. I mean, right, the youngsters are not respecting the elderly.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the religion and the Islam actually recommends them to treat them. The family bonds are in danger and risk. I mean, they are under, they are almost to be cut.
They're already weakened.
Yeah. And instead, sycophancy will be actually dominant everywhere.
Yeah.
I mean, in order to find a sort of...
the common trait of people.
Yeah. Just to find a job or, I don't know, to take an opportunity to give and to take or to obtain some material privileges. That's the only reason for such things. So in order to actually go in the right path and follow just the truth and truthful, the path of truth, people are facing and are moving towards sycophancy, which is not recommended. Anyhow, so this is what Imam Sadr alayhi salam was predicting. Moreover, he talks about bribery in the statesman, the prevalence and the occurrence of this shameful act of bribery, which is a haram action. Not only in the level of ordinary people, but even among the statesmen, I mean the people of the government, I mean those who are the decision makers for the states and for the administrations. So it will become that much prevailing.
Yeah.
The entertainments which are not halal, are not healthy, will be again dominant among the people.
Coming to the fore.
Yeah. So this is again one of the threads that the Imam actually talks. Yes, we are going to compare still this time that we are in and the time that Imam Ali Salam will come. Some of these signs and actually characteristics that we have enumerated one by one, we could see and actually by ourselves. I mean, we could sense and see in some societies, at least either in our society or in neighboring or in the region.
And all of them, the things that you counted for us, were all tangible for us. And I guess it's already prevailing everywhere. But the question is it still going to get worse or not?
Let me finish this narration of Imam Sada, and inshallah we shall say that what happens, inshallah, at the time of advent of Imam. Actually, we have enumerated some of the signs of the time before the advent of Imam, not in our own language, but in the words and statements of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Imam says, after that entertainments that I just mentioned, that entertainment, unhealthy entertainments will be prevalent and will be dominant again among people. Neighbors are respecting neighbors not for the right that a neighbor has on the neighbor, but due to the fear that he has from the tongue of that neighbor.
Wow.
People will go toward becoming more hard-heartedness and stone-heartedness rather than becoming lenient towards each other. Feelings and sensations of people will become more weak and poor in their relations with others and even inside their own family. The mosques are not that much full like before. I mean, the mosques are going towards a status that they look to be empty. The only concern of people, the only worry that all people have are their material and worldly desires. People are drunken in the mornings and sometimes thirsty in the afternoons. So we want to say that the dreadful situation of people at the time before the advent of Imam is like this. So what is the reason of all these calamities that comes and happens and occurs to a human being? This is due to the distance that they have from their Imam, from the divine leader. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a divine blessing, but we ourselves prevented this blessing from for our own usage. I mean, we ourselves deprived ourselves from having this blessing from side of Allah. So up until people find this readiness to digest this Imam and this existence, this divine existence, people will be in such a status till he comes.
Yeah, thank you very much. And time's already up. But still, the discussion remains there that the differences in the comparison between the two ages is very important for us to recognize and to know more about it. So thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us until another episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.